Well, good evening. We've come to the last day of our parish retreat, parish mission. On the first night, we heard the call to go deeper in our spiritual lives. And this morning, we were talking about entering into the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And last night, we talked about the Eucharist, how we meet the heart of Jesus in the Eucharist, and we go deeper into our relationship with Him. And last night we spoke about the amazing gift of the Eucharist, God's greatest miracle, where the body and blood of Jesus are given to us so that He might be one with us. And we talked about Pope Benedict's apostolic exhortation, where he said the Eucharist is three mysteries, a mystery to be believed. We spoke about what we believe, a mystery to be celebrated. We spoke about how we celebrate the Eucharist. And tonight we speak about how we live the Eucharist. What does that mean? I think we all have a pretty good idea what it means to believe and celebrate the Eucharist, but what does it mean day in and day out to live a Eucharistic life? Our whole life is meant to be Eucharistic. The word Eucharist comes from the Greek word meaning thanksgiving. Our whole life is meant to be an act of thanksgiving, an act of worship, an offering to the Lord in gratitude for all that He has offered to us. The apostolic exhortation, the sacrament of charity, sacramentum caritatis, the one in which Pope Benedict talks about the three mysteries. Here's what he says about the Eucharist as a mystery to be lived. He says, "The worship of God in our lives cannot be relegated to something private and individual." Now, when you hear those words, think of the controversies going on in our nation right now, which would say, keep your worship of God private and individual. Keep it to yourself. Pope Benedict says the worship of God is not meant to be private or individual, but, he says, tends by its nature to permeate every aspect of our existence. Every moment of our lives is to be an act of worship, an offering to God, following God's will. He goes on and says, the Christian faithful need a fuller understanding of the relationship between the Eucharist and their daily lives. Eucharistic spirituality is not just participation in Mass and devotion to the Blessed Sacrament. Those are essential, yes. But the Eucharist doesn't stop there. Pope Benedict says Eucharistic spirituality must embrace the whole of life. The Mass, our devotions to the Blessed Sacrament, and our whole life. He said this is especially important given, quote, the serious effects of secularization that relegates the Christian faith to the margins of life as if it were irrelevant to everyday affairs. You've got your worship on Sunday, that's fine, but it shouldn't have anything to do with the rest of your life. Don't bring God into our world. That's what's being said to us today. And to live the Eucharist means that we, transformed by the Eucharist, as we said last night, bring Christ into the world. Recall that the Eucharist transforms us and that we now are the body of Christ. As Pope Benedict said, His flesh and blood. And so, as the body of Christ, one day at a time we offer ourselves with Christ to the Father. Scripturally, we see this in Paul's letter to the Romans. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I urge you, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual worship. You know, in the Old Testament times, the Jewish people offered many sacrifices to God. They would place dead animals on the altar, or cereal grain offerings. They would set them ablaze, and the smoke would go up to the heavens as a prayer to God. Jesus came and took away all those old sacrifices and replaced them with his one perfect sacrifice, himself on the cross. Now, joined to Christ and as members of his body, we're called to make an offering of ourselves, to be a living sacrifice, as St. Paul says. Now, someone once said this, there's one problem with a living sacrifice. It can crawl off the altar. In other words, we may make that offering of ourselves at Mass, we may make it through a morning offering, but then during the day, we may forget it, we may take it back. Say, no, Lord, not this. This is my time now, not yours. A living sacrifice means we must constantly renew this offering. A few years ago, at a conference in Rome, Pope Benedict was speaking about all this. And he talked about how we, the faithful, are to be bread that is broken. And here's how he put it. He said, the Eucharist obliges us and at the same time enables us. We could also use the word empowers us. It gives us the power to do this. He says, the Eucharist obliges us and enables us to become, in our turn, bread broken for our brothers and sisters, meeting their needs and giving ourselves, just as Christ gave himself for the life of the world. He says this, for this reason, a Eucharistic celebration that does not lead to meeting people where they live, work, and suffer in order to bring them God's love does not express the truth it contains. You hear what he's saying? Those are very strong words. He says, any Eucharistic celebration that does not lead to us living lives of charity, offering ourselves for others, if it doesn't lead to that, then our celebration has been a lie. It has not expressed the truth it contains. So he said, in order to be faithful to the mystery that is celebrated on the altars, we must, as St. Paul exhorts us, offer our bodies, ourselves as a spiritual sacrifice pleasing to God. In those circumstances that ask us to make our I die, the I, the me, the self-centered ego, that has to die. And he says, it dies on the altar of daily life when we sacrifice ourselves for our spouses, our children, our neighbor. We are to be bread broken for others. It always reminds me of something that Sister Dorothy once told me. Sister Dorothy was my supervisor during my seminary studies, and when I was in field education, I worked at a parish in Somerville, Massachusetts. And I would go to a nursing home and visit the parishioners there and others who asked to see a seminarian or deacon who would bring them Holy Communion. And Sister Dorothy said something I've never forgotten. She said this, if we are not bread for one another, I'm waiting for the horn to go here, if we are not bread for one another, it's all baloney. Keep that in mind. So, how do we then do this one day at a time, practically speaking? How do we keep this offering, this Eucharistic life in mind that we are called to live? Well, interestingly, the Synod of Bishops back in 2005 had some preparation documents for their discussion about the Eucharist. And in Proposition 43, they said this, the Eucharist is at the origin of every form of holiness. And then it talks about developing a Eucharistic spirituality, being conscious of giving thanks and offering ourselves, working for the sanctification of the world. And then it gave one practical suggestion for how to do this. And I think in a moment you'll see why I was very excited to read this particular proposition. Proposition 43 goes on to say, the daily offering, the morning offering prayer, parentheses, taught, for example, in the apostleship of prayer, practiced by millions of Catholics worldwide, end parentheses, can help each one to become a Eucharistic figure, following the example of Mary, uniting one's own life to that of Christ who offers himself for humanity. Now it's interesting that it calls Mary a Eucharistic figure. How is she a Eucharistic figure? Well, certainly she surrendered herself to God's will. She offered herself so that the Word could become flesh. But then, under the cross, she suffered as only a mother could suffer, watching her son being tortured and dying. And as he was on the cross offering himself, she offered her grief, her sufferings, her pain with him. And together, they offered themselves their suffering for the life of the world. We, through our daily offering, are called to offer ourselves with Mary, with Jesus, with all the saints, for the salvation of souls. What is this apostleship of prayer that the bishops mentioned in Proposition 43? Sometimes people will ask me, I recently was asked this, you know, when did I start it? I didn't. I can't take credit. It goes back to 1844 to a Jesuit seminary in France. The Jesuit seminarian studying philosophy and theology had just read letters that their brother Jesuits, who were missionaries in India, had written, describing all the wonderful things they were doing, how they were preaching the gospel and people were receiving it and asking to be baptized. And after catechesis, they were baptized and Christian communities were forming and schools were being established to teach people. The church was growing by leaps and bounds. These Jesuit seminarians had two reactions. One, they got distracted. They got so excited about one day themselves becoming missionaries to India that they put aside their philosophy studies and started reading everything they could get their hands on about India in the library. Secondly, they got frustrated. Why are we wasting our time studying this philosophy? What does this have to do with anything important? What does this have to do with the spread of the gospel? We could be out there right now preaching and teaching and helping people, but instead we're wasting our time here. Their spiritual director got them together on the feast of St. Francis Xavier, December 3rd, 1844, and said to them, "Now look, any success of the church, any success on the missions, any spread of the gospel, building of Christian communities, is a spiritual fruit. It needs to be watered by spiritual means. You have those means at your disposal right now. You don't have to think that you're wasting your time. Become apostles now. Don't wait to be an apostle. Be an apostle of prayer. And make an offering of your prayers, your studies, your works, your frustrations, the headaches you get trying to understand philosophy and Latin, your struggles trying to live together with these other young men in community. Take it all and make an offering that will water the fruit. It will help spread the gospel. You won't be wasting your time." The idea caught on. Because you see, it gave them a sense of meaning and purpose in their daily lives. They were no longer wasting time. They felt, okay, every moment is precious, and we can use it as a sacrificial offering for the good of the church, the salvation of souls. One of the early members of the church was a 12-year-old girl, also in France. Now, we didn't know this officially until only about 10 years ago. And somebody was doing some research in France, rooting around the archives of a Carmelite convent in the town of Lisieux, France. And there, they discovered an official enrollment form for the Apostleship of Prayer dated October 15th, 1885, signed Thérèse Martin. We know her as Saint Thérèse of the Child Jesus and the Holy Face, the little flower. When she was 12 years old, she enrolled in the Apostleship of Prayer. And I can't help thinking that what has come to be known as the little way, this really profound spirituality that led to her being named a doctor of the church by Pope John Paul II in 1997, this little way of making offering throughout the day, I can't help thinking that she learned this through that spirituality of the Apostleship of Prayer and the morning offering. A year and a half after she enrolled, she was praying with a holy card that had Jesus on the cross, the crucifix. And as she was praying with this picture, she felt that Jesus was calling her. Here's how she writes about it in her autobiography. "The cry of Jesus on the cross sounded continually in my heart. I thirst." Remember those words of Jesus on the cross. "I thirst." "These words ignited within me an unknown and very living fire. I wanted to give my beloved to drink. And I felt myself consumed with a thirst for souls." Now, what does this mean? When Jesus said, "I thirst," on the cross, he was certainly saying, "I thirst physically." This morning, quoting Pope Benedict in his Lenten message for 2007, we saw that that word, "I thirst," was also, "I thirst for your love." Jesus, as it were, is saying, "Do you see how much I love you? All I want is for you to respond to my love. To return love for love. I thirst for your love. I thirst for souls. This is why I'm dying, to save you. Please accept the salvation I have won for you." So Thérèse starts praying for people that she felt were at risk of losing the salvation Christ won for them, rejecting it or not being aware of it. And the first person she targeted was a criminal by the name of Henri Pranzini. He was a thief who murdered two women and a young girl in the course of a robbery. He was apprehended, tried, convicted, sentenced to death by the guillotine. Everything pointed to the fact that he was unrepentant, angry, bitter. He wouldn't see a priest. He denied that he had done it. The day of his execution came and went. Thérèse had to find out what happened because she had offered all kinds of prayers and sacrifices, and she asked her sister Celine to have a mass offered for a special intention. She was afraid Celine wouldn't do it if she knew what the special intention was for. But Celine was able to worm it out of Saint Thérèse, and Celine joined her in offering prayers and sacrifices as well. So Thérèse had to find out what happened. But she had one problem. Her father didn't want her children reading the newspaper. It was too awful. There was too much bad stuff in the newspaper. And her father forbade his children for reading the newspaper. Here's how Therese writes about it in her autobiography. In spite of Papa's prohibition that we read no newspapers, I didn't think I was disobeying when reading the passages pertaining to Pranzini. Now, I'll leave it to you, parents, to decide whether or not you think Therese was disobeying. You can see her sneaking the newspaper when her father wasn't looking and saying, I'm just looking at the passages about Pranzini, nothing else. She had to find out. Here's what she writes. I opened it quickly, and what did I see? Pranzini had not gone to confession. He had mounted the scaffold and was preparing to put his head in the formidable opening when suddenly, seized by an inspiration, he turned, took hold of the crucifix the priest was holding out to him, and kissed the sacred wounds 3 times. She writes, then his soul went to receive the merciful sentence of him who declares that in heaven there will be more joy over one sinner who does penance than over 99 just people who have no need of repentance. Therese was convinced that her prayers and sacrifices had played a role, an essential role, in that last second sign of repentance. She called Pranzini her first child. Now, while we're speaking about St. Therese, I have to tell you one other story. She entered the Carmelite convent when she was only 15. She writes about a particular struggle she had. The sisters would gather in the church, the choir, and they would pray silently for an hour each evening. Here's how Therese describes the problem she had. I was placed in front of a sister who had a strange habit. And then she writes, she says, this is what I noticed. As soon as sister arrived, she began making a strange little noise that resembled the noise one would make when rubbing two shells, one against the other. Now, people speculate, what was this? And her pious biographers think it was a rattling of rosary beads. But those in the know say it had more something to do with her teeth. Either she had false teeth that didn't fit properly, and so she was constantly kind of smacking them, or in a nervous little habit that she wasn't aware of, she would tap her teeth while she was praying, hence the sound of two shells. What was Therese's problem with this? She writes to her mother superior, Mother, it would be impossible for me to tell you how much this little noise wearied me. I had a great desire to turn my head and stare at the culprit, who was certainly very unaware of her click. This would be the only way of enlightening her. However, in the bottom of my heart, I felt it would be much better to suffer this out of love for God and not to cause the sister any pain. I therefore remained calm and tried to unite myself to God and to forget the little noise. Everything was useless. I felt the perspiration inundate me, and I was obliged simply to make a prayer of suffering. However, while suffering, I searched for a way of doing it without annoyance and with peace and joy, at least in the interior of my soul. I tried to love the little noise which was so displeasing. Instead of trying not to hear it, impossible, I paid close attention so as to hear it well, as though it were a delightful concert. And my prayer, parentheses, which was not the prayer of quiet, was spent in offering this concert to Jesus. Now, I once told this story to a group of sisters out in Connecticut. And one Dominican sister told me a little story about a sister in her community. She said that one of the sisters in her community was an elderly sister who walked with two canes that had those prongs on the bottom. And every morning before their morning prayer together, she would walk into the chapel and go right up to the statue of Saint Therese that was on the side. And she would talk to Therese, but she wasn't smiling and she didn't look happy when she talked to Therese. So the Dominican sister said to me, "I and another sister positioned ourselves in a pew near the statue so that we might eavesdrop on Sister and hear what she was saying to Therese." And I wrote this down because I didn't want to forget it. Here's what the elderly sister said to Therese. You wouldn't have been so patient and sweet if you had lived 92 years. There is a sort of point to that, I think, you know, that some of us are in this for the long haul. And we have more years of offering these sacrifices. Now, does this sound familiar to you? You know, when I was growing up on the south side of Milwaukee, if we fell on the playground and skinned our knee and tore our pants and thought about how our mothers were going to get upset when we came home, or if we were off in a corner moping because we weren't chosen for the softball team that day, Sister Domitil might come over to us. And she would say three words. Do you know what those three words were? Offer it up. Offer it up. Very good. You know, I was in Michigan a few years ago giving a parish mission, and I said this very question to the congregation. I said, "And do you know what those three words were?" Dead silence. Nobody said anything. Finally, the organist to the side said, "Suck it up." And I said, "No, Sister Domitil would not say, suck it up." You know, there's an author by the name of Emily Stimson who writes for the Our Sunday Visitor, and she had a piece a few years ago called 10 Things Your Mother Told You That Are True. And one of those 10 things was, offer it up. And she said, that's not Catholic for get over it. The whole idea of offer it up is that pains and hardships and challenges and sufferings will come our way. And we will have a choice. We can slip into self-pity. Say, why me, Lord? We can get bitter and angry. Or we can turn that suffering into a prayer, which becomes very powerful because it's a prayer like Jesus on the cross. And it's joined to his suffering on the cross. We offer it up not alone, but with him. This is the spirituality of offer it up, which in many ways we have forgotten. People today think this is old-fashioned. Pope Benedict doesn't. In his second encyclical, Spe Salvi, about hope, in number 40 of that encyclical, he wrote this. I would like to add here another brief comment with some relevance for everyday living. There used to be a form of devotion, perhaps less practiced today, but quite widespread not long ago, that included the idea of offering up the minor daily hardships that continually strike at us like irritating jabs, thereby giving them a meaning. Of course, there were some exaggerations and perhaps unhealthy applications of this devotion. But we need to ask ourselves whether there may not, after all, have been something essential and helpful contained within it. What does it mean to offer something up? Those who did so were convinced they could insert these little annoyances into Christ's great compassion so that they somehow become part of the treasury of compassion so greatly needed by the human race. In this way, even the small inconveniences of daily life could acquire meaning and contribute to the economy of good and of human love. And then Pope Benedict is so gentle. He really is a gentle shepherd. He writes, "Maybe we should consider whether it would be judicious to revive this practice ourselves." This is not old-fashioned. It's not pre-Vatican II. The Council Fathers at the end of the Second Vatican Council had messages for different groups in the world, like workers and artists, women. One of the messages was for the poor, the sick, and the suffering. And the bishops of the Second Vatican Council said this to the poor and sick and suffering: "All of you who feel heavily the weight of the cross, take courage. You are the preferred children of the kingdom of God. You are the brothers and sisters of the suffering Christ. And with him, if you wish, you are saving the world." Now, some people find this hard to understand. Many of our non-Catholic Christian brothers and sisters would say, "Wait a minute. Are you saying that somehow Christ did not save the world and that we're doing it now?" We say, "No, Christ died to save the world, but the world has not accepted the salvation he won for it. And our prayers and sacrifices are playing a role in people's lives, softening their hearts to receive the salvation Christ won for them." And if you ever need a scriptural justification or defense for this, you can turn to St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 24. St. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body, which is the church." How are we to understand that? We might ask, what could possibly be lacking in the afflictions of Christ? He suffered and died terribly. There was nothing lacking. His suffering was sufficient to take away the sins of the world and to save it. What does Paul mean, "I fill up what is lacking"? The one thing lacking in the sufferings of Christ on behalf of his body, the church, is our own participation in them. Christ is the head of the body. What Christ has done, we are called to do ourselves. We follow his example. And through our own prayers and sufferings and offerings, we are doing as Saint Therese did, touching hearts so that they're open for that conversion which may come even in the last second of their lives. So, we have a very powerful role to play in our world, and no moment should be lost. Every moment is precious. Even our sleep, when we rest in order to be fit instruments for God's work, even when we sleep and offer it to God, it's playing a role. We pray before we go to sleep, "Lord, accept my sleep tonight. Give me good dreams. May your angels guard me. And take this offering of myself. If I wake, I praise you and thank you. If I don't wake, I praise you and thank you. But take every moment of this night." This spirituality of the apostleship of prayer, this offering up, beginning with the morning offering, is what all Christians are called to do. Back in 1951, Pope Pius XII in a talk, in a letter that he gave to members of the Apostleship of Prayer, said this: "The Apostleship of Prayer encourages the faithful to help in the conversion of souls by the offering to God of their prayers, works, and sufferings. It promotes and puts to work those supernatural means upon which the real success of all apostolic labor depends. When we encounter problems, we tend to work harder. We should pray harder and work, but make sure that we haven't forgotten to put our prayer so that we're depending on God." Pope Pius also said this: "Secondly, attention should be called to the perfect way in which the members of the apostleship are urged to pray for and to dedicate themselves to apostolic endeavors. They are not only asked to recite certain prayers, the morning offering, their whole lives must be offered to God as a prayer and a sacrifice. The daily offering of self is the essence of the apostleship of prayer. The Christian offers his life as a sacrifice in and with Christ for the honor of God the Father and for the salvation of souls." And he calls this the sum total of Christian perfection. And then he says, "Finally, inasmuch as the apostleship of prayer offers, quote, the most perfect form of Christian life," this was from another letter of Pius XII, he says, "it contains within itself a rule and a compendium, a handbook for the pastoral care of souls. And pastors will find the apostleship of great use in all the ramifications of their ministry." So, the popes have felt that the apostleship of prayer is very important for every Christian. And it's so simple. You become a member simply by agreeing to pray the daily offering, trying to make an offering of your whole life. This doesn't compete with other organizations. Sometimes people will ask me, "Well, can I still be part of the Legion of Mary? Or can I still be a Carmelite of the Third Order? Or can I still be a sister or a diocesan priest?" Or whatever it might be. And Pope Pius XII again said this: "He hoped that the apostleship of prayer would be so united to all the other associations and groups in the church that it, quote, penetrates them like a breath of fresh air through which supernatural life and apostolic activity are ever renewed and strengthened," end quote. So, my job is to go around doing things like this, talking about living the Eucharist, talking about the Sacred Heart, which is part of the apostleship of prayer. We're motivated by the love that's in the heart of Jesus, and inviting people to pray the daily offering, pray for the Pope's intentions. Shortly after the apostleship of prayer began, by the 1870s and 80s, there was a monthly intention that the apostleship gave to the whole world, thinking all these millions of members can pray together for this. And the Holy Father saw this and thought it was such a great idea, he decided to make that intention his own. And in 1928, he was asked to add a second monthly intention, specifically for the missions. And so, since 1929, we've had two monthly prayer intentions from the Holy Father. The morning offering is a good start to the day. But then, during the day, it's helpful to try to remember the offering we've made. And as we pray or as we work, to pause and make offerings. Maybe, I always like to use this example, you're about to see the dentist. I always make sure I have a specific intention I'm praying for when I go into the dentist chair or the hygienist chair, because I don't like that. And so I offer it up, but I have a specific intention that I'm offering it up for. And we can do that with other things that are unpleasant or very pleasant, perhaps. A good meal, and we thank God and give glory to Him. And we offer that too as an act of thanksgiving. The little booklet, leaflet that I had in the back, we may have run out of then, and I'm sorry if we did. But it's a little leaflet called On the Streets of Daily Life. And it speaks of that morning offering and then living it during the day. But then, very, very important, is the third part, reviewing the offering we've made. In other words, at the end of the day, it's helpful to look back on the day that you offered to God and to ask yourself, what were the prayers, works, and joys and sufferings that I offered God today? What were the special intentions, the offerings that I offered God today? Where was God smiling at the offering that I made? Now, as we do this, we might also discover that there were some things we had in our day that we didn't plan to be there, things that were not worthy of God. And we're sorry that that was part of the day that we offered God. And we express remorse. And doing that, and maybe keeping track too of it, can help us make a better confession. We'll be more aware of the things we've done that were not worthy of God, that were not a worthy return of love to God. So, morning offering, living it, reviewing the offering. Again, we had some CDs that had a review of the day and a little guided reflection going into the day with the morning offering. And we sold out of the CDs with the evening review. But Ruth is going to be back there, and if you'd like one, you can sign up on a sheet of paper, and we'll send those to you. You can pay us later or now, whatever you wish. But this is part of a way of living our lives with purpose and meaning. We have a website. We have a children's page, Reflections for Children. We go around the country having youth retreats and young adult retreats. I have an assistant, a Jesuit, who does that. And there are a number of other things that I invite you to see on our website. Now, I want to do two final things. And one is to read you something that Pope Benedict said about devotion to the Sacred Heart. And as I read this, see if there aren't echoes of something you've heard tonight. This is on June 1st, 2008, the first day of the month of the Sacred Heart, a Sunday. Pope Benedict, in his Angelus message, said, "Every person needs a center for his or her own life, a source of truth and goodness to draw from in the daily events and different situations and toil of daily life. Every one of us, when he or she pauses in silence, needs to feel not only his or her own heartbeat, but deeper still, the beating of a trustworthy presence, perceptible with faith's senses, and yet much more real, the presence of Christ, the heart of the world." And then here is his recommendation for practicing devotion to the heart of Jesus. "Therefore, I invite each one of you to renew in the month of June his or her own devotion to the heart of Christ, also using the traditional prayer of the daily offering and keeping present the intentions I have proposed for the whole world." You know, I just wish he had said the apostleship of prayer. Because that's what he's talking about there. Now, I want to conclude with a little reflection. I want you to imagine something. We're going to use our imaginations. Saint Therese was 24 years old when she died. She had tuberculosis. It's been said that she had one-third of a lung that still worked. And so she had a very painful, suffocating kind of death. Doctors compare it to the kind of death Jesus had. You know, on the cross, it's very difficult to breathe. In order to breathe, Jesus would have hoisted himself away using the nail through his feet as a kind of fulcrum. And that's why after Jesus died and they wanted to make sure the other fellows were dead, the two thieves, they broke their legs so they couldn't hoist themselves away and breathe. Therese was so afraid of suffocating, of not having breath, and she struggled. Imagine the moment then when her struggle ends. She passes from this life to the next. The way I imagine it is there is a large crowd of people waiting to greet her and welcome her into heaven. In the very front are Louis and Zélie Martin, her parents. They were beatified about 3 years ago. Certainly her parents would be there to welcome their daughter right there in the front. But the way I imagine it is that way in the back, there's a man. And I don't know if you can do this in heaven, but he starts pushing his way to the front. And when he gets to the front, he turns to Therese's parents, Louis and Zélie, and he says, "Please, please let me be the first." They're startled and shocked. They don't know who this man is. Therese crosses the threshold, and this man goes up to her. He holds out his hands, and he says, "Therese, thank you. I wouldn't have made it without you. My name is Henri Pranzini." And with that, she's welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. I imagine it that way because it's only right that her first child would have been the first to welcome her into the kingdom. Now, that's an image I like to carry, and I invite you to carry, that all of us in our lives have so many opportunities to make those offerings, those prayers, those sufferings, whatever it is that we offer, the sacrifices, to make those offerings for various intentions. Children, grandchildren, maybe people that we have never met, but that we sense need conversion. And we offer things for them. And one of the joys of heaven will be seeing the role that our prayers, works, joys, sufferings, our offerings, our sacrifices, the role that these played in the lives of all these other people. And what a celebration it will be in heaven when we together praise God for how His grace invited us and helped us to do that one day at a time, and how we helped one another on our journey to heaven. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time that we have had of parish mission retreat. We pray that the graces you've given us may continue to grow in our lives, that the things we have reflected upon may be shared with many who are not able to come here, and that together we may see the great purpose and meaning of our lives, and how every moment is precious and can play a role in the salvation of the souls that you have died for. We ask this, Jesus, in your name, our Lord, forever and ever. Amen. And I'd invite Father Parker to come up here for a moment. He has this nice little phrase that he says, "Let's give them a double dose of the ghost." The Holy Ghost, the blessing prayer. So, Father, together let's bless our congregation here. The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Thank you, Father. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you.